Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome. So glad to see you all. Those who are still filing in, come on in and find yourselves a seat. Welcome to our worship today. A great big old happy Thanksgiving to all of you. It has finally come upon us. For those of you who are joining us at home, welcome to you. Thank you for being with us for our Thanksgiving service today. Things you're going to need for the morning are your hymnal right in front of you, along with your pew Bible. We'll be turning to that in just a little bit. And if you're home this morning joining us there, make sure you have your home hymnal with you. You can join in and singing with us. I'll let you know what the songs are before we do them. And you also can read text of scripture with us right there from the comfort of your home. Before we get started this morning, a few things I want you to know about this week. You'll notice from the yellow insert in your bulletin this morning, all the announcements that you need to know as it relates to our Thanksgiving dinner. There's still several needs that we have there, however. If you are able to help with these, that would be greatly appreciated. First of all, those to help assisting with carving turkeys will be doing this Wednesday afternoon at 3 o'clock. So we still need some turkey carvers to come and help us. If you can do that, that'd be wonderful. There's still some need for additional pies. If you just haven't had a chance to sign up yet and you wanted to bring those in, we want to give you notice about that. And then also the wonderful time of cleanup. That's usually always the slot that doesn't get filled in very quickly. But the Lord provides every year. If you're able to help Thursday at 3 o'clock, that's when cleanup starts. If your Thanksgiving with your family is over at that time and the tryptophan hasn't kicked in just yet, please feel free to come on over at that time and to help us do our cleanup. So just some ongoing needs there. We get the day started off, however, at 9 o'clock with our Thanksgiving service. And that really is largely scripture reading, singing, and testimonies. So if you would like to join us at 9 o'clock Thursday morning, please feel free to come and be a part of our worship service that day. If for some chance you cannot be at the service, you'll notice in your bulletin today that we're going to have also a time of Thanksgiving here, Thanksgiving testimonies here this morning. So I want to let you know about that in advance so you can be preparing for that. You know, there's quite a few times after a service when we include things such as this. Invariably, there's someone who comes to me and says, Pastor, I really wanted to share this morning, but I just didn't raise my hand. I wish I would have. Well, if that was you, friends, today is your day, okay? We're giving you another opportunity. What are the things the Lord has been doing amongst you, in your life, helping you with, providing for you? Let's give public testimony today of his goodness to us, his love for us, his faithfulness to us. So we'll be passing the microphone around a little bit for that a little bit later on in our service. So just things we want you to know about in advance. But right now, will you find your hymnal with me? Let's get started with one of our Thanksgiving hymns. For those of you joining us at home, we're going to be singing together the hymn entitled, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. For those of you here in the sanctuary with me, it's number 559 in your hymnal. So join me there. Let's begin together. Let's worship. Let's sing. Stand with me. Now, with that hymnal still in hand, go back one page with me, if you will. There's a responsive reading there, number 558. It comes from a number of different Old Testament texts. Okay. The turkey is done. Okay, it's done. It's done a little soon, but that's okay. All right. Number 558, a responsive reading. I'll begin where it says, worship leader. Please respond where it says, people. And at the end, all of us together will read the last verse that is there. It's 558 in our hymnals. The Word of God reads like this. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for you and sing. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty. And he fills the hungry with good things. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What have I vowed? I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And now, 561. Go over a few pages in your hymnal. And for those of you joining us at home, we're singing the hymn entitled, We Gather Together. So as you hear the organ start, go ahead and sing from the comfort of your home. Sing with us. Worship with us. We gather together. 561. Let's worship. Pray together. Lord, along with the hymn writer, we also today say and we sing that we come together to ask your blessings. And Lord, in this place today, as your body, the Church of Jesus Christ, comes together, Lord, may we be blessed by being here. Lord, would you receive our adoration and our worship? Father, my prayer is that the cares of this old world for this time, may they just be set aside. May we be focused upon you with hearts of worship and in all that we do. Lord, in our song and in our giving, in our friendship and fellowship one with another, in the hearing of your word, Lord, through it all, we worship you. Lord, thank you for loving us so. Lord, thank you that while every one of us here today were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, thank you that your faithfulness is always great. Oh, great is thy faithfulness. They are new every morning. Lord, thank you for grace that is always sufficient. Lord, thank you for providing for the needs of the families that are represented here today. Lord, thank you for being so good to us every day. Lord, we give you our worship this hour, this day. Receive the worship of the saints. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, dear friends. And as you're getting comfortable, keep that hymnal before you at this time. Let's sing a couple of your favorite hymns this morning. And then after that, we're going to read some scripture together. And then we're going to share some testimonies with each other. But right now, are there any favorites you'd like to sing? Jason, you get your hand up. Number, one more time. 206. Alrighty, let's go on over to number 206 together. Let's see what has been selected for us. And for those of you joining us at home, if you have a home hymnal there with you, we're going to be singing the hymn entitled, There Is a Redeemer. Hey, let's go ahead and sing the first and the last verses of all your selections this morning. Let's get in a few more hymns that way. So verses 1 and 3, the hymn is 206, There's a Redeemer. Let's worship. Thank you, oh my Father. Another one, folks? Eden, what would you like to sing, sweetie? Number 349, Trust and Obey. That's a good one. Yes, it was. That was Pastor Corbett's favorite. It certainly was. Hey, let's do 1, 3, and 5, all right? First, middle, and last verses. Those of you joining us at home, Trust and Obey. That's the hymn we're singing together right now. Let's worship. Thank you. set your hymnals aside for now, and would you pick up your pew Bible with me, if you will? And we're going to be reading together. Let's read it with each other. Psalm 138. In your pew Bible, this will be found on page 973. So get a hold of that and find the 138th Psalm, and together, it's a short one. Let's read it together. For those of you joining us at home, if you have your Bible with you, and I trust that you do, find your way to Psalm 138, and you can read it right there in your home along with us. 138th Psalm, a Davidic Psalm, Psalm of thanksgiving, Psalm of praise. Together, let us read God's Word. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and for your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. The word of the Lord. Amen to that. He will fulfill his purposes for us. His love, oh, his love endures forever. He is good to us all the time. All right, let's take a few minutes and share. I'm sorry, I do not have a microphone with me. But it's okay. We can still share with one another. How good has the Lord been to you this week, this month, this year? If you can't be with us to share your testimony this week, now's the time for it. Jerry, I saw your hand first. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to come over closer to you folks. Hold on now. Hold on. There we go. Well, I'd like for those who are at home to hear the testimonies of blessing also. Jerry?
Yes, this is a season of thanksgiving, so I'd like to take a few minutes to say a few words of thanks. First of all, I thank for my Lord and Savior. Second of all, for my church family. Anytime there's a personal issue come up, you can guarantee the pastor, the deacons, and the members of the church are going to be praying for it. And it works. I can give you a quick example. About 6 or 8 years ago, I had major neck surgery. And I've talked to Pastor several times since that. I never felt so much at ease when the nurses rolled me out of the prep room to have that surgery. And I know why. More recent, I had diagnosed with prostate cancer. I just recently finished the radiation treatment. Not that many years ago, stuff like that was not possible. And I'm thankful for that. More immediate, my own family. Just this past week, my wife and I celebrated 59 years. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Well, most of the families in the immediate area, we have one granddaughter, her husband, and our second great-grandson in Ohio. But thankful for the electronic age, we can FaceTime with them, which we will do sometime this week. But I'm so thankful for all that God has done for me. And I praise his name.
Amen. Jerry, thank you, friend. The Lord is good to us all the time. All right, Pat, you got one for us, dear?
So some of you may know and others may not, but on July 3rd, I fell down my stairs sleepwalking. And I broke my wrist and hurt my back and banged up my face. So I had to have surgery on my right hand, and I've had therapy over the last 3 months, and I'm back to sort of normal walking. But I want to just share Thanksgiving, because I know that this church prayed for me. I had a wonderful friend who took care of me for 2 weeks, and her church family prayed for me as well. And I thank God that I didn't have a more serious situation. Pastor came to my rescue when I got home and put my air conditioner in my window. Rocky was nice enough to take one of my cars and get it inspected, because that was my inspection month. So between that and my friend who filled my refrigerator with groceries, I really felt like I was taken care of. And I thank God that I am a part of the family of God. I live alone, so I know that I never have to feel alone, because God provides in wondrous ways through the people I know, through all of you, that some of you I don't know yet. I hope to know you soon better as I continue walking here with you, knowing the Lord. But I just thank God for his provision, for his care. I could have been a lot worse. That was the second time I fell down those stairs. It won't happen a third time. I had a contractor who came and built the gate at the top of the stairs, so it won't ever happen again. So, again, I just praise God for his provision, and I thank all of you for keeping me in your hearts and minds and your prayers while I recovered.
Yeah. Thank you, dear. Thank you, dear. Boy, you guys have been through a lot this year, haven't you? Paula, you got one for us, dear?
Sure. I want to thank the Lord for answering prayer twice one afternoon this past week. In about 15 minutes, two prayers were answered. I got home and I went to unlock my house, and I realized I didn't have my key. Somewhere I lost it. I still don't know where. So my friend, another grandmother, and I were trying to figure out how do we get in the house, because my husband wasn't around. He was too far away. So I won't tell you how I got in. I'll leave that to your imagination. But number one, we prayed that we would get in. And that prayer got answered right away. And we called my husband and we said, we're in, we're okay. And he goes, I figured, you know. the police didn't get called. You know, we're out there trying to break in the house. And I just thank Lord that he takes care of us, even in some of the things that we could have handled differently. I could have gone home with her, but we just wanted to get in the house. So we did it, and God was faithful, and I'm thankful.
Amen. Paula, thank you, dear. Even little things, isn't that things that sometimes maybe we take for granted, but the Lord is gracious to us every single day. Jenny, what you got for us, dear?
I have so much, well, that's me going off again, but I have so much to be thankful for this year. But I wanted to focus on one thing in particular today. This church family came together. We were praying for, 65 Operation Christmas Child boxes, but we were able to wait a few more days and had a few more things come in so that we ended up with 73 boxes to go. And thankfully, Haley knows somebody who has a church that's packing them up to be distributed, and they're waiting an extra day so that we can get them to them. So if you see your box still out there, it is on its way. This afternoon it will be at that other church, so it can go off with all the 2 million boxes that are going out this year. I want to give praise to God for the abundance this church did beyond what we had asked.
Amen. Jenny, thank you, dear. Thank you. All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Is there one more? One more, folks? Heather? All right.
I just want to say God is good and answers prayer. And no matter what you're going through with life, if you just pray and pray. When Mom, with her dementia, started to get worse this spring, we all were like, oh, what are we going to do? There was a lot of logistics of things that had to happen and people to care for her. And Dawn and I just said, let's just pray. And we prayed every day, and everything fell right into place, from there being a place open at a perfect nursing home in the memory care unit, for her transition there only being a tough couple weeks, but now she's happy, she's thriving. Through the whole process, we had to sell the house within a month. We had a deadline that we had to sell the house. It sold in 2 weeks, cash sale. Everything just went so wonderfully. And others in our family who don't attend church on a regular basis kept saying, oh, what are we going to do if this doesn't happen? What are we going to do if this doesn't happen? And we just kept saying, I trust in God. He's going to provide. And he did. He just provided so well. So that's Amen. My praise of thankfulness.
The Lord our provider. Amen. Thank you, Jim. Friends, thank you for your sharing your testimonies today. Thursday morning when we get together for our Thanksgiving service, it is really largely hearing of what the Lord has been doing in our lives and giving public testimony, public proclamation of his goodness to us. It's all about him. Praise the name of the Lord. Gentlemen, would you join me up front at this time? We continue to praise his name. We continue to worship, and we do so right now in the bringing forth of our gifts. So let us pray together. Let us prepare those gifts that we have determined beforehand that we're going to bring before him today, and then we will worship in the giving of our gifts. Let's pray together. O Lord, our ever-gracious Redeemer, faithful one of heaven and earth, our divine sovereign, the giver of good gifts, and Lord, you are our source of abundant blessings every day. We've heard just a handful of testimonies this morning, Lord, of how good you are to us. Oh, Lord, thank you. We worship you, our Father, and one of the ways in which we're going to worship you again this morning is as we bring forth gifts to you. Lord, we're going to give to you in response to your word and your goodness to us. Certainly not because you have need of anything we would ever give to you, but Lord, because you have given to us so faithfully, so beautifully, so abundantly, so richly. And we know that the greatest gift that you have given to us is your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is because of that, and it is because of him that we worship you in this way right now. Receive the gifts of the saints, Lord. Bless the saints. Bless the families, Lord. Bless the gifts. For your purposes, for your kingdom, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are providing special music this morning, come on up.
I'll also play.
Thank you, ladies. Our children who are going to junior church at this time are dismissed at this hour. And those of you who are remaining with me, would you join me in Psalm 69 this morning? Psalm 69, we're going to be there in just a few minutes. I never cease to be amazed at how the Lord orchestrates things together for our time with one another on Sunday mornings. And as I was listening to Jennifer play and the ladies singing, you'll see in a few minutes how that really does sound a lot like a paraphrase of Psalm 69. So a great way to lead into this portion of God's Word. Psalm 69, we'll be there in a moment. Let's pray together, and then we'll study God's Word together. Oh Lord, our blessed Lord, it is now with excitement, with anticipation, with expectancy that we draw into your word. For we know that the words on the page they're holy and they are true. They are inspired of your spirit. They are light and life. They are words that certainly will never, ever lead us astray. Lord, you have revealed yourself, your person, your plan, and your truth to us. We hold its pages in our grasp this day. Lord, may your Holy Spirit, the author of the text, now reveal to us that which you would have for us to know and to see as we immerse ourselves in Holy Scripture. Lord, bless this time richly. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Mr. Ron Brown was an assistant football coach for the University of Nebraska Cornhuskers. Coach Brown is also an African American, and he is a devout and unapologetic follower of Jesus Christ. As assistant football coaches often do, whether it be at the collegiate level or the professional level, when there's news that a head coaching position becomes available at another school or for another team, they will apply for those positions. Coach Ron Brown did the very same thing. He applied for the head coaching position at Stanford University in Palo Alto, California. After having been interviewed for the position, a position for which he was eminently qualified, Coach Brown was dismissed without any further consideration when it was discovered that he was a Christ follower who held firmly to his beliefs and his practices without apology. Now, while most groups would have cried foul, would have cried discrimination, and possibly even sought out litigation, Stanford University saw absolutely no harm in denying Coach Brown this position solely because of his Christian beliefs. In a published article in the University of Nebraska student newspaper entitled The Daily Nebraskan, of that incident, they wrote this. It soon became apparent his religious views, amongst other things, were incompatible with Stanford's liberal student body and active gay community. Alan Glenn, Stanford's assistant athletic director of human resources, stated, quote, "His religion was definitely something that had to be considered. We are a very diverse community with a diverse alumni. Anything that would stand out that much is something that had to be looked at." Can you imagine that? We live in a day and age when our faith is called something like that had to be seriously looked at. Coach Ron Brown responded in his interview with the Daily Nebraskan. He said, "If I had been discriminated against for being black, they would have never told me. But they had no problem telling me it was because of my Christian beliefs." Now, it is absolutely nothing new that the Christ follower today, if you can believe this, is being singled out either for mistreatment or discrimination and even persecution. Do you remember the words of Jesus? Didn't he tell us about these things? The Gospel of John chapter 15, beginning at verse 19, says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember that the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." The Apostle Paul wrote this to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He says, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Listen now. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The same apostle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 writes this. He says, "That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this." Think on that one. "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, just as you know." And these are just a few texts of Scripture. If you want a more robust view on this topic, spend a little time with 1 Peter later today, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Which leads us to our Psalm of the morning, Psalm 69. Now, some of you are probably thinking to yourselves, "Pastor, why are you beginning this way this morning? I thought we were studying the Psalms of praise and the Psalms of thanksgiving in the month of November leading up to the Thanksgiving season. What's all this about Christian persecution? I thought we were in Psalms of Thanksgiving." And actually, that would be a very good question. You'll see what I'm getting at in just a moment. Psalm 69 is a very unique psalm, in a sense that it has both elements of, lament and complaint. I remember that word on the big screen this morning as the ladies were singing through their piece of special music, complaint. Psalm 69 is a psalm of lament. It is a psalm of complaint. But there's also parts of Psalm 69 that are messianic, that clearly point to Jesus. And there are parts of Psalm 69 that are praise and thanksgiving. It has all of them in it. So that's one of the reasons why this psalm is also categorized as a thanksgiving psalm. We get to that a little bit later on in the text. Psalm 69, along with Psalm 110 and Psalm 22, are three of some of the most quoted psalms in all of the New Testament. If there are psalms that a New Testament writer is going to use, it'll be Psalm 110, Psalm 22. We usually read that on Good Friday. It's a thousand-year prophecy of the sufferings of Jesus, and Psalm 69. You'll see that in just a moment. It is often used there. It's used by all four gospel writers. Psalm 69 is used by Peter. It's used by Paul. We're going to consider it right now. It is King David's complaint, his lament before God, and he is being persecuted because of his, verse 9, zeal for the house of the Lord. So let's study together. I'll read for you in just a moment. Let me just say this before we read the text. Let me give to you in advance the big idea. Every time we deliver a message on a Sunday morning, there's usually one big idea that I'm trying to get across in the message, that the message will contain. I want to give you, right out of the chute, what the big idea is, and for you to grasp on. And it's simply this. Gratitude and praise is not something that we are only expected to cultivate during times of plenty. Gratitude and plenty Gratitude and thanksgiving is not something we're just to cultivate in seasons when we have much and when everything is going our way. We can even develop this attitude in some of life's most challenging and difficult of situations. That is why so many of the Psalms are, they are filled with songs and they are filled with poems, not only from life's mountaintops, but so many of the Psalms were written from the pits. Maybe that's why it is such a beloved book in Scripture. You don't have to necessarily cross a lot of cultural boundaries to understand what the writer of the psalm is saying. Because in so many of them, we find ourselves there. Such a beloved book. So let's begin together today. Psalm 69. You'll notice at the very beginning in the superscript that this is a Davidic psalm. It's attributed to King David. But we're not given any historical setting for it. There's meaning we don't know from an Old Testament historical book like 1 or 2 Samuel or the Kings. We don't know with absolute certainty the context that sets this up. We do know this from a number of psalms, however. So for example, Psalm 18. You don't have to turn there. But if you were to read the superscript there, you would see right before verse 1, it tells us in Psalm 18, for example, who addressed the words of the song to the Lord in the day that the Lord rescued him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And thus we have Psalm 18. Or the superscript to Psalm 34, which says, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. So we can go to that story in the historical narrative with Abimelech, and we can read what happened there, and then we can read Psalm 34, because that was a result of that. Or maybe it's Psalm 51. When Nathan the prophet, it says, went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And Psalm 51 is a result of Nathan having confronted David with his adulterous sin with Bathsheba. And he pleads for God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And that would be Psalm 51. All I'm trying to say here is in Psalm 69, we do not have that kind of historical narrative to tie it together. But I believe that verse 9 gives us a bit of a clue as to what's going on in David's life. So let's get into the psalm this morning. Let's take a look at it. I'll take the time just to read it at length, and then we'll do some Bible exposition together. The Word of God, Psalm 69 says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. You can see why I thought of the song this morning that the ladies did and the complaint. And where did they turn to? You'll see in just a moment. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. Well, what did I steal that I must now restore? Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For the zeal of the Lord has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I'm the talk of those who sit in the gates, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare. When they are at peace, let them become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled amongst the righteous. But I am afflicted in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy, and he does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Psalm 69. From the content of these verses that we've just read, this man is surrounded by some big-time problems. To use David's own metaphor, he is in a sea of trouble at this time. He is nearly drowning, can barely keep his head above the waters. He sort of alludes to a man who's like sinking in quicksand. He uses the term the deep mire. He has nowhere he feels that he can turn to, at least from a human perspective. He's not sure how much longer he can hold on. He's been crying out for so long that his voice is about to give out completely on him. He needs help, and he needs help desperately. And he has only one hope. And what is the hope of the psalmist? It is your hope and it is mine, and is the person of the Lord himself. We sang about that this morning also, didn't we? As we noted earlier, this is one of the most quoted psalms in all of the New Testament. Many of its verses are found there. In nearly all of its citations in the New Testament, it is in reference to Jesus. That is why some scholars refer to this as a messianic psalm, as reference to Jesus. And through the course of it all, it points to Christ. It is uniquely about him. Now, as we get into the exposition of the psalm, it's helpful to understand right from the get-go, look at verse 9 again, the purpose for which the sufferings are recorded. The answer is found in verse 9. Why is the psalmist going through what he's going through? Why? For the zeal of the Lord, the house of the Lord has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you, they have fallen on me. It's his zeal for the things of the Lord. It's his zeal for the house of God. Or as Coach Ron Brown would say, it was because of his love of Jesus that he was treated the way he was. David was very passionate about building a temple for the Lord. Temple was not in place at this time. It was not in place during David's lifetime. It would be his son Solomon who would construct the grand temple in Jerusalem. But you got to wonder at this time, had some popular opinion turned against David at this point in time in light of what he writes? I think, for example, and as it relates to the temple, you don't have to turn there, but listen to the Gospel of John chapter 2. It was an account, one of the accounts of Jesus clearing the temple. And it says in John 2, verse 15, it says, "And making a whip out of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen." This is what Jesus was doing. And he poured out the coins of the money changers. He overturned the tables. Remember that story? And then verse 16, "And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade.'" Verse 17, listen. "His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" What's that? That's Psalm 69, a quotation from the Old Testament. The psalm has many references, actually, to the varied sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the primary reason, when you drill down far enough, for the sufferings of Jesus was his zeal for the things of his Father. Accomplishing the things of his Father. Listening to his Father's voice. And even becoming our sacrifice. Doing the will of the Father. That was his passion. That was his zeal. And that's what they hated him for. And our Jesus would go on to build a new house, a new temple for God. Today we call it the church, the body of Christ. I want us to keep this in mind as we proceed through Psalm 69. The sufferings that we're looking at here in David's life are not self-inflicted problems. Okay? If you read Psalm 51, for example, that which he asked God for mercy for and for forgiveness for was self-inflicted because of his relationship with Bathsheba. Psalm 69, these are not self-inflicted wounds. This is because of his zeal for the house of the Lord. And there are those who are turning against him. That's the reason for his suffering. He's suffering because he loves the Lord, because he wants to see the Lord's will fulfilled. And I think of the writings of Peter. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, what he says there, and how we began this morning. Peter says in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Listen, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. I think we've got a lot of blessings coming our way, folks. Because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet anyone who suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that manner." It's very clear. The author of the text, King David, anointed of the Lord, is in a very vulnerable position when we get to this part of the text. Look at the verses again. Verse 4, he's a victim of slander. He's a victim of injustice. They hate him. They attack him with lies. Verse 7, verse 9, he's the victim of cruel punishment. He's the victim of unjust punishment. He's rejected by the people of his community. Verse 12. Look what the text says. Even the drunkards taunt him. Verse 12. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate. Those who sit in the gate are usually the leaders of the community. They're the judges of the community. They're the higher end of the social hierarchy, and they are speaking out against David, and he's the king. And then verse 12 also says, and the drunkards make songs about me. So even those on the maybe lower end of the societal echelon, even they are ridiculing him. They're making songs about him. But did you catch verse 8? This was probably the most painful part of it. Even his own family, it would appear, seems to have abandoned him. A stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. That hurts. That pain goes deep. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told us in Luke chapter 21, the Olivet Discourse. When he talked about the latter times, he said, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. Humanly speaking, David is all alone. This makes me think of what a blessing it is when you have your family, members of your family, your loved ones, who are on the same spiritual page that you are. What a blessing that is. And there are some of you who are experiencing that blessing today because they're seated right next to you. Others of you, especially as we come now into the holiday season, I think of Thanksgiving and Christmas on the doorsteps, some of you might be spending some time with family members who are clearly not on the same page as you are. And that hurts. And they don't mind telling you what they think about your faith and what they think about your Jesus and what they think about your Bible. And you might very well be the recipient of some very toxic and some hurtful words. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The psalmist knows exactly what you're talking about. He knows exactly what you're feeling. Humanly speaking, he was very much alone. What makes this so utterly difficult is it's just because you love Jesus, because you are committed to the Lord. And folks, I got to tell you, as we approach the coming of the day of the Lord, and the intensity of that intimidation, of that oppression, of that persecution only increases, my encouragement to you today is you continue to be faithful. And may you never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. So the psalmist is lamenting. He's complaining to God. He's lamenting for deliverance. The waters have come up to his neck. He's in deep mire. He cannot get sure footing. Have you ever been there before? Maybe I can ask the question, are you there now? If you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his purposes and his word and his holiness, there will be times when you find yourself suffering at the hands of those who are not so committed. And it can be painful and sometimes even beyond description. Yet thankfully, not painful enough beyond relief. So as we move along, take a look at verse 6. And I love this attitude of David in verse 6. In this painful lament, look at verse 6 again. He's concerned about other people. Look, he says, don't let those who hope in you be put to shame through me. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me. That's an incredible attitude. Because David, as he is facing opposition, not only from his own family members and different segments of the population, there are still those around him who are God-fearers. There are still God-seekers around him watching to see how the king handles this situation, and he does not want them to become discouraged in any way by how he's handling his situation. He's concerned about his own testimony and how other people look at him and perceive him and how he handles the situation. Wow, verse 6, that's really quite something to say, isn't it? Just because things aren't working out for him, he doesn't want other people to stumble. He doesn't want others to lose faith in their relationship with the Lord. This speaks volumes to us, doesn't it? It's telling us that people are watching us. And the things that we go through and how we handle those things that we go through, whatever the trial is, whatever the crisis is, whatever the loss might be. And sometimes it is how we handle those things as we go through them that speaks louder than anything else in our lives. And that people will notice. They will notice. Verse 6, David is concerned about others who observe him and about his testimony. And he doesn't want any of them to be led astray by what they see happening in his life. He doesn't want his crisis, his trials, to lead others astray. And that's an incredible position. And then verses 13 through 19. That was a tough part of the text. It really was. It was David's plea for vindication. He prays for justice. He prays for deliverance. Now, a very quick reading of this text might look like, well, this is rather vindictive on David's behalf. Wouldn't you say? I mean, he prays for God's anger to take over them, for their camps to be desolate. Look, he says he prays for their names to be blotted out from the book of the living. This is strong language. This fits into what the language of what we would call an imprecatory psalm. Imprecations. Those are tough ones to get through. But as you read through texts like this, or an imprecatory psalm, please remember this, of all things. The psalmist is not venting personal hatred towards those who oppose him. He is asking God to deal rightly with those who have opposed him. He's going to leave these things in the Lord's hands. This is not personal vindication. This is not personal vengeance that the psalmist is crying out for. He's putting them in the Lord's hands, and the Lord will take care of them. But I love verse 13 and verse 14. I've got these highlighted in my Bible. They're in parentheses. They're underlined. They're highlighted. But as for me, he says, my prayer is to you, O Lord. Look at his prayer. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. David's prayer of deliverance from the hand of the enemy for those who oppose him is that God would do this in his acceptable time. In his acceptable time. Lord, in your time, in your acceptable time, would you bring me out of this because of your steadfast love and because of your saving faithfulness? This is a great prayer. Underline it if you haven't already done so. You see, isn't it our natural response when going through seasons like this, when the waters are up to your neck, when you have sunk deep in the mire of despair, when the floods sweep over you, when you are weary with crying, your throat is parched, you've been crying out so long that you don't have a voice to cry anymore, your eyes have grown dim with waiting on God. So often from a human perspective, we want relief immediately. Right now, Lord, we want relief last week. But the psalmist says, in your acceptable time, in your acceptable time. We have an aversion to the storms. I know I do. Yet we have also learned and we know that it is through them and in the midst of them that the Lord oftentimes does his most lasting and wonderful work. It is in the storm. And in the storm, he is still there, you know. And he is with you in the storm, and he is faithful. And he will not leave you. He will not abandon you while in the storm. I love the words. I love the words of the great Andrew Murray. I have this hanging up in my office. Actually, it's hanging right over my desk. It's a quote from Andrew Murray. It reminds me of David's prayer here in verses 13 and 14. Andrew Murray wrote this about seasons of storms. He said, "First, he is the one who has brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this difficult place, and in that fact, I will rest. Two, next, he will keep me here in his love, and he will give me grace to behave as his child. Third, then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And then lastly, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, only he knows. Let me say that I am here, one, by God's appointment, two, in his keeping, three, under his training, and four, for his time." If you are here today, dear friend, in person or online, and you are in the storm today, I want you to know that he is the one who can bring you out again, but he will always do it in his time and in his way. Not our time, not our way. His timing and his way is always best. He has a work that he's doing today. And the work that he's doing in you and in me is forming and fashioning us more and more into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. Which leads us to the final part of the psalm. This is the praise part. This is the thanksgiving part. Turn the page. As we stated at the beginning, this is also a psalm of thanksgiving. This is a praise psalm. And the psalmist is going to give praise to the Lord for what he's going to do. Not only does he praise him for the mountaintops, but he will praise him while in the valley and in the pits. And now look at what he says to him in verse 29 and following. We'll read it again. He says, "But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high." Look at what comes next in verse 30. "I will praise the name of the Lord with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let the heavens and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah. And people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it." What are we reading about here? That time when God is going to act in David's life. But did you notice? Don't miss this. This is worth the price of the message today. It really is. David's situation does not change from verse 1 to the end of the psalm. It does not change. But David has changed. And there he says, future tense, he says, "I will praise, I will magnify, this will please the Lord, for God will save." And when the Lord does that, "I will offer him praise and I will offer him thanksgiving, for our praise to him pleases him more than any animal sacrifice that we could ever make." What we find amazing in the passage is that David commits to praising and thanking God, even in the midst of the situation when he says he is drowning and he is in the deep mire. I am going to praise my Lord even now. For I know that in His good time, He will bring me out again. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Is Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner, I like this, who wrote in one of his studies on the Psalms, he says, the Psalm is yet another reminder that the most desperate of prayer can end, and rightfully so, in doxology, meaning glory to God. So we move from theology to doxology, from the truth of God's word to God be the glory in all things. Well, let's talk some takeaways here. Let me throw out a few things for you. I'm not going to sit you on your way. Let me give you three of them very quickly. If you love Jesus and you are zealous for the things of Christ, I would say expect opposition today. It will come. It will come in different forms. It will come in varied forms. Just know that it will come. It will come from different segments of our society. For some of you, it might be from your coworkers. From others of you, it might be from your neighbors. For others of you, and most painful of all, it might be from your own family. You remember what David said in verse 8? Those who do not understand or who do not embrace your Jesus, to which I would say, do not stop praying for them. But you stay faithful. You stay faithful, and you do not back down now. We are coming to the finish line. Let them see Christ in you. Number one. Number two, I would say this. God is always at work, but He always moves. He also moves. He always moves on His appointed timetable. In His good time, Andrew Murray would tell us, in His good time, He can bring you out again. How and when, only He knows. But today you are here by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, for His good name. And you underline verses 13 and 14. And then lastly, I would say this. As you do face vulnerabilities and seas of trouble, whatever that might be for you, whatever your deep waters are, whatever your deep mire might be, please know for sure that our Jesus is in full control of all things, and that must always lead us to praise and thanksgiving. So in faith, we move from theology to doxology. We praise our Lord, and we live to the glory of His name. And that's Psalm 69. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we heard the lament of the psalmist today. And Lord, I suspect there might be even some laments amongst those who make up our church family today. I suspect there are those present here today or who hear us online who have been crying out to you. Deep waters have come into their lives. The miry clay. Has tried to trip them up. Father, I pray that you would help us to see not only in the psalm itself, but in the truthfulness of your word, of your great faithfulness, and the God who is worthy of all praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, if there is a brother or sister of mine present here today, and they are in those deep waters, there has been a loss, there has been a trial, there is a crisis that they are going through. Lord, strengthen them in the inner man, the inner woman, I pray. May their eyes turn to you in faith and assurance. knowing that you are the God who is in control, and in your perfect time, your acceptable time, you will bring them out again. Lord, we're going to trust in you for that. But until that day, today, we will praise you and we will offer you our thanksgiving. For you are a steadfast God. You are our loving Lord. You are our eternal sovereign. And you are our blessed Savior. Lord, today receive the praise and the thanksgiving of the saints. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And folks, that leads us to our final hymn of the morning. Because of who our Jesus is, we can sing what we're going to sing, number 564. And for those of you who are joining us at home, we're going to be singing the little hymn entitled, We Are So Blessed. Not only is it a great Thanksgiving hymn, but it's a great selection of music, especially in light of Psalm 69. Stand with me if you will. Let's sing together. Let's worship. Lord, we are indeed so blessed. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for your abundant blessings. And Lord, thank you that as we go from this place today, we do so a redeemed people, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, a people of testimony, a people of praise, and a people with the indwelling Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you would be with this congregation. Lord, dismiss them today with your blessings, with your strength, with your help, with your hope. And Lord, may the world see within us a thankful people, a people who praise your name with great joy, without apology, as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now, O Lord, with your blessings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, dear friends. Thursday morning, 9 o'clock. Hope to see you there. God bless you. You're dismissed.